Blog Talk Radio.
Everybody, this is the day that the Lord has made, and we shall rejoice and be glad in it. Grateful, thankful, and truly blessed to be with you this morning as we move forward through the Word of God. And as always, it is a great word this morning. It is a great word. We are coming out of the book of Nehemiah, Acts, and Psalms, and Proverbs. Today is our last day in the book of Acts. We will be starting in a new book on tomorrow. Wow, time flies when you're having a great time in the Word of God. And so let us pray this morning and just be grateful and thankful and blessed as always, because God gave you a new day. Father God, we thank you for this new day. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, your goodness and your kindness. And Lord, we thank you that you, oh God, are waking us up this morning, clothing our right mind, Lord God, with pep in our step and praise in our heart. For you, Lord God, are in charge. And I thank you this morning for shaking me and waking me. For you know I was sleeping good, but you, Lord God, woke me up, and I'm thankful. I am thankful, God. And I ask you, Lord God, to please increase as I decrease. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my humble heart, Lord God, be acceptable in your holy sight. For, Lord God, you are my strength, and you, Lord, are my redeemer. And it's in the name of my holy and wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, I pray, thanking you again for waking me up this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. And when I say thank you, Lord, for waking me up this morning, it's literal. I was asleep. I was sleeping good. And the Lord shook me. I felt a shake and looked at my clock. My alarm did not go off. And I am grateful that God woke me up this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I say it again. I am grateful that the Lord woke me up this morning. Whew, thanking God. So we are in the book of Nehemiah. And as we know, Nehemiah has come back with his assignment to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, which he completed in 52 days. And now he's getting everybody together and, you know, documenting who belongs where and who's the son of whom and getting people in their proper positions and places. And as we continue in chapter 10 of the book of Nehemiah, they're talking about tithing now, giving a tenth to the Lord. But our title is going to be coming out of Acts this morning. And the word that God gave me, I was like, oh, wow, God, that's different. But then if you stop and think about what Paul was going through, you know, lied on, talked about. I've been lied on, talked about, mistreated, but he had King Jesus. But the word that God gave me this morning is this. The Lord protects his own even from sneaky snakes. The Lord protects his own even from sneaky snakes. And that is our word today. So let's get started. This is now those who placed their seal on the document were Nehemiah the governor, the son of Zedekiah, Azariah, Jeremiah, Persher, Amariah, Micaiah, Hattush, Sheshbaniah, Malaluk, Hiram, Miramoth, Obadiah, Daniel, Jenath, Barak, Meshulam, Abijah, Mijamin, Mezaniah, Bilgal, Shemaiah. These were the priests. The Levites, Joshua, the son of Asaniah, Benai, the son of Henadad, and Kedemah, their brethren, Shebaniah, Hojai, Kalith, Heliah, Hanan, Roha, Hashbani, Jakar, Sherebaniah, Hadadai, Benai, and Benanu. The leaders of the people are Purush, Pethath, Moab, Elam, Zetu, Benai, Zagat, Bibai, Adonijah, Bebra, Adin, Etar, Hezekiah, Ezar, Hajai, Hashem, Bazai, Terrify, Ananat, Noble, Nikpai, Meshulam, Hezar, Meshizabel, Zadok, Jeddo, Pelat, Hananiah, Uzziah, Hananiah, Heshbah, Helahesh, Pihar, Shobek, Rehum, Hashbani, Meshai, Mejai, Hanan, and Mukhlet, Hiram, and Benai. And I do ask one more thing, one more time. Forgive me for the mispronunciation of some of these names. And as we continue, it says, now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nethinim, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding. These joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his ordinance and his statutes. We would not give our daughters as wives to the peoples of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. If the peoples of the land brought wares or any grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we would not buy it from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day, and we would forego the seventh year produce and an exacting of every debt. Also, we made ordinance for ourselves to exact from ourselves yearly one-third of a shekel for the service of the house of God, for the showbread, for the regular grain offering, for the regular burnt offerings of the Sabbath, the new moons, and the set feast for the holy things, for the sin offering, to make atonement for Israel and all the work of the house of our God. We cast lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people for bringing the wood offering into the house of our God according to our fathers' houses at the appointed time, year by year, to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. And we made ordinances to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of our fruit of all trees year by year to the house of the Lord, to bring the firstborn of our sons and our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our heads and our flock to the house of our God, to the priests who minister in the house of our God, to bring the first fruits of our dough, our offerings, the fruit from all kinds of trees, the new wine, the oil, to the priests, to the storerooms of the house of our God, and to bring the tithes of our land to the Levites. For the Levites should receive the tithes in all our farming communities. And the priests, the descendants of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive tithes. And the Levites shall bring up a tenth of the tithes to the house of our God, to the rooms of the storehouse. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the grain, of the new wine, and the oil to the storehouses, where the articles of the sanctuary are, where the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers are. And we will not neglect the house of our God. In a life lesson from Nehemiah chapter 10, and it just deals with the tenth. It says, Nehemiah 10 and 38, the Levites shall bring up a tenth of the tithes to the house of our God. Giving back to God has always been an important part of a walk of faith. By giving, we show that our goods are not our God's, and no one ever outgives God. Thank you, Dr. Stanley, for that word. No one ever outgive God. Whatever we think, we cannot outgive God. We are blessed beyond measure. But when you are blessed to be a blessing. Whatever you can do, you are blessed to be a blessing for someone else. And as we continue in our word this morning, chapter 11 of the book of Nehemiah. Now the leaders of the people dwelt in Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of ten to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and nine-tenths were to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. These are the heads of the province who dwelt in Jerusalem. But in the cities of Judah, everyone dwelt in his own possession in their cities. Israelites, priests, Levites, Netanims, and the descendants of Solomon's servants. Also in Jerusalem dwelt some of the children of Judah and of the children of Benjamin. The children of Judah, Ethaniah, the son of Uzziah, the son of Zechariah, the son of Amariah, the son of Shephaniah, the son of Mahalalel, of the children of Perez, and Mishiah, the son of Baruch, the son of Hosea, the son of Haziah, the son of Adiah, the son of Jerarib, the son of Zechariah, the son of Sholani. All the sons of Perez who dwelt in Jerusalem were 468 valiant men. And these are the sons of Benjamin: Shalu, the son of Meshullam, the son of Joed, the son of Pediah, the son of Koliah, the son of Mishiah, the son of Ethel, the son of Jeshiah, and after him, Gibai and Shalai, 928. Joel, the son of Zechari, were their overseer, and Judah, the son of Senhua, was second over the city. Of the priests, Jedidiah, the son of Jerarib, and Jekon, Seraiah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Meshullam, the son of Zadok, the son of Meraioth, the son of Ittah, was the leader of the house of God. Their brethren who did the work of the house were 822. And Adiah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Tealiah, the son of Amzai, and the son of Zechariah, the son of Pishur, the son of Melchijai, and his brethren, heads of the houses, of the father's houses, were 242. And Amishai, the son of Azarel, the son of Ahazai, the son of Meshulamoth, the son of Immer, and their brethren, mighty men of valor, were 128. Their overseer was Zebdiel, the son of one of the great men, also of the Levites, Shemaiah, the son of Heshab, the son of Azrakim, the son of Heshbaniah, the son of Bidni, Shabbatai, and Josabad, of the heads of the Levites, had the oversight of the business outside of the house of God. Nethaniah, the son of Mikai, the son of Zebdi, the son of Asaph, the leader who began the thanksgiving with prayer. The second among his brethren, Abda, the son of Shemu, the son of Gilai, the son Gilel, the son of Jeduthun, all the Levites in the holy city were 284. Moreover, the gatekeepers, Kukub, Talmon, and their brethren who kept the gates were 172. And the rest of Israel, of the priests of Levites, were in all the cities of Judah, everyone in his inheritance. But the Nethinim dwelt in Ophel and Zihar and Gespah, were over the Nethinim. Also the overseer of the Levites at Jerusalem was Uzziah, the son of Bani, the son of Hashbahiah, the son of Methaniah, the son of Mekai, of the sons of Asaph, the singers in charge of the service of the house of God. For it was the king's command concerning them that a certain portion should be in the singers, the quota day by day. Pethaniah, the son of Mezabel, and the children of Zerah, the son of Judah, was the king's deputy in all matters concerning the people, with the villages, with their fields. Some of the children of Judah dwelt in Kirjath, Araba, and its villages, Dabon and its villages, Jezkazel and its villages, Joshua, Moladai, Bethpelet, Hazar Shaul and Beersheba, and the villages in Ziklag and Mekanah, and its villages in Enraman, Zorah, Jeremoth, Zenoa, Abadalam, and their villages in Lachish, and its fields in Zerkah, and its villages. They dwelt from Beersheba to the valley of Hinnom. Also the children of Benjamin from Geba dwelt in Michmash, Aja, and Bethel, and their villages, in Ananoth, Nob, Ananiah, in Hazar, Rama, Gittan, and Hadet, Zeboim, Nabalot, in Lod Ono, and the Valley of the Craftsmen. Some of the Judean divisions of the Levites were in Benjamin. Whew. And the names continue. And I just have a really awesome word here. In Nehemiah 11:2, the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. It could not have been easy to leave a comfortable home in order to live in the ruined city, but many did this for the good of God's people. How often do we sacrifice for the benefit of other believers? I believe that some sacrifice more than others, but we all at some point in time sacrifice for God and God's people. Many, many times. Always reminded of the woman with the two little mites who gave her last to God. And that's what we do. We have to give whatever it is. You walk by faith. I'm going to do what I'm going to do for God by faith. And that's what we have to do. By faith. By faith. Keep trusting God. Keep doing what we say we're going to do for the Lord and watch Him work in our lives. Watch God work. The danger of drifting, Nehemiah 10:28-39. And it says this, as the people settled back into Jerusalem after Nehemiah had rebuilt the wall, they were intent on being right with the Lord. Nehemiah 10:29 tells us that they entered into a curse and an oath given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and His ordinance and His statutes. Why were they so motivated? Because they knew that their ancestors had drifted away from God and sinned against Him. And the result was decades of captivity in foreign lands. They didn't want to make the same mistake. And we, as children of God, have got to look at the mistakes of our ancestors. What did they do that was wrong so that we don't make the same mistakes? Drifting is extremely dangerous. And like the pertinent Israelites, the penitent Israelites, we cannot afford to do it. We must decide whether we're going to float or start paddling. Also, we're going to have direction and purpose in life. And are we going to let the world take us down its destructive path? Understand that when we go, we'll be disappointed and ultimately destroyed. We need a rudder and a sense of direction. We must keep God as the focus of our life. What are the indications that we're beginning to drift? But I just thought about this, and as I was reading that, I pictured in my mind, when we go swimming and you're one of those people that can float on your back and you just let, you know, the water kind of carry you. If you're not a swimmer, and you don't need to be in the deep end, you can't get in there and just float on your back, because you may find yourself in the deep end. And if you turn over, you can't get out because you done drifted into the deep end. So if you're going to float, you need to float where you know if you turn over, you can put your feet down and you're right where you need to be. You know, as I told you, our church took our children on a trip to Branson, and we were at a place with a water park. And I remember going down this tube, and I was told it was kind of the kiddie tube, you know, because I didn't really want to get my hair wet. I'm just being honest. But instead, when you come out of that tube, you go into 4 feet of water. Understand, I'm only 5 feet tall. So when I came down, I went into this pool of water over my head and had to stand up. And, you know, you're fighting to stand up because you're only 5 feet tall in 4 feet of water. By God. And, yes, my hair did get wet. But understand, it was all right. Because I didn't drown. Because that morning I'd had a dream of drowning. And it was a concern over someone else. Because they woke me up. and it sounded like they were drowning. And, you know, we have to be very, very careful of our dreams. So, you know, I'm not going to tip God by being where I don't need to be. But I felt like when I came rolling down into that water with my hands over my chest trying to hold on to my nose with the speed that I was going, and I hit that water 4 feet, all I could say was, okay, God. And, you know, little got in my nose, but, of course, I didn't drown. I'm still here. But I understand when you're drifting through a tube and you're going at a certain speed to hit the water. We have to be very careful we don't drown. So as we go into this word, it says from Dr. Stanley again, what are the indications that we're becoming adrift? We're beginning to drift. Number one is we know we're drifting when we lose interest in God's word. We can't lose interest in the word of God. It is too important in our lives. The first sign that we're drifting is that our interest in God's word decreases. However, the Bible is our instruction book. So we want to know how to live, we must look to God's word. We must meditate upon it, or every area of our lives will be affected. And that is the truth. We must meditate on the word of God day and night. That's the word. You know, we got to do what God tells us to do. And what we must do is study this little instruction book that he has given us. He has given us his Bible for a purpose and a reason. And we can't let anybody knock us off our square. We can't get complacent that we don't think we need to look in our word at all. Well, I don't need to read that. You know, I'll get it on Sunday. So it goes in our little car and we leave it in there. And we don't even look at it again until Sunday service. And then we walk in like we've had it all along. No, the word of God is true. And when we go into Psalms 119, verses 9 through 11, it says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against you. And we're going to keep going. We're going to go all the way to verse 16. Because this all deals with the word of God. And it says this. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. How do we learn the statutes? We got to read the word of God. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I rejoice in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. I will not forget your word. We've got to ask God, give us remembrance when we need it. Because I tell you something, the enemy knows the word. And he will come and twist it because he's a sneaky snake. He will come and twist that word and you will think you're hearing God's word, but then in your heart, the Holy Spirit is saying, mm-mm, that's not right. That's not context. That's not right. Listen to what they're saying, but that's not right. Look it up yourself and read it yourself. When you have that funny feeling, when you're listening to a word and it's like, something in your heart tells you, mm-mm, that's not right. That's not context. That's not what God's word said. Look it up. And I tell you, you better go look it up. When God tells you that, and they give you a scripture, go look it up. And then read it, the whole thing, in context. Because then you will say, I was right. That was not right. That word was not preached the way it's supposed to be. And that was totally out of context. He tried to use the word against Jesus. But Jesus used the word right back against him. This word is our protection. And it says, number two, we know we're drifting when we neglect to pray. Come on, y'all. The second indication that we're drifting is that we lose our passion for prayer and stop crying out to God. The problem comes when things are going so well that we don't feel the need to pray. However, that's the time we probably should pray the most because we drop our guard and Satan attacks. Prayer is the way we communicate with God, the navigator of our life. Without him, we can't fight the current or steer our way through the narrow moral, financial, rational, and spiritual channels of our life, and calamity is the result. That is so true. We know we're drifting when we lose interest in church. Come on now. Been there, done that. Drifted out to sea. Again, I can't talk about anybody, but I can sure tell you about myself. Drifted right on out to sea. When I was like, didn't want to go to church. Didn't force my children to go to church. Didn't ask my children if they wanted to go to church. You know, it's all good. I'm teaching them right here at home. And I was. But I know that the word of God tells us that we need to be in his house. And we understand that there are folks that cannot be in his house. And those are the ones that want to be there the most. But us that have limbs, have cars, have everything you need to get to the house of God, a phone to call the van to pick you up, we the ones that sit at home. Because, you know, the game's on. Come on now. The game's on. We got, you know, the football game's on. We watch the game. And you wonder why your team lost, because you should have been in church. You know, the girl's going to say, we know we're drifting when we lose interest in church. And this is what Dr. Stanley says. The third indication that we're drifting is that we stop meeting together with other Christians at church and other fellowship and ministry opportunities. We're to worship, sing, preach the gospel, fellowship, pray together, and encourage one another. And there's no excuse for missing out on that. We're going to go over to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. But we're going to go up to verse 19 to make sure everything is in context and down to 25. And it says this, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, confession of our heart without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaken, and this is the word. This is the word you need when you have those folks like I was. I don't need to be all up in church. I don't know what all of that is. I can worship God right here on my living room sofa. I got my Bible, and I can do it myself. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm watching T.D. Jakes. Oh, I'm watching Joel Osteen. I'm listening to Tony Evans, so I'm getting my word in. Understand. Oh, yeah, I listened to that little minister on Blog Talk, too. I listened to her. I'm all good. No. This is what the Word of God says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as it is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And again, I am not speaking to those that can't go to church. There are reasons, you know, immune systems are compromised. You cannot be out in public because you have a system that if you go out, it could kill you. There are those that are bedridden and cannot go out. There are those that have other issues where they cannot go out. Those are not the folks I'm talking to. Mine, I'm talking to them folks that was like me. I could go out and wash my car. I could go to the grocery store. I could watch content on TV. I could watch the game because I have sons and a husband I had. We watched the game on Sunday. You know, the Bears was playing. I didn't have time to be at church. The Bears was playing. Come on now. The Cubs was playing. The Bulls was playing. We was watching a movie. We was doing this. We was doing that. We should have been in church. I think that you do get cursed. I think that your life goes down a different course when you do not do what God tells you to do. And the assembly, not to forsake the assembling of others, ourselves together. If you're not involved in a church, ask God where you should go. Anytime we're under the preaching and teaching of God's word, God is directing us and he stops us from drifting. Number four, we know we're drifting when we don't give our time or money. So if you maybe can't be in a church, but you give your talent and you give your tithe and you give your time. We know we're drifting when we don't give our time or money. The fourth indication that we're drifting is that we stop giving our money and time. Some people will say, I can't afford to give my time or spend time serving God. However, you can't afford not to do it. When we are faithful to do as God says, he makes the remainder much more valuable to us. He multiplies what we give to him. Luke 6:38, and we're going to go there in just a second. However, when we drift in the stewardship of our time and money, it affects everything in our life negatively. As I can tell you, you better give your time and your tent. And I say your talent. I call it the three T's. You know, time, tent, and talent belongs to God, because I'm going to tell you, you don't want your talent taken away. You don't want your talent taken away. Folks wonder, you know, who used to be able to do, to sing, but they quit singing for God. All of a sudden, start having issues with their voice. Folks that play instruments, all of a sudden can't play because they know they were called to play for the church and choose not to and wonder why things are going the way they're going. Then the word of God also tells us not to judge. And when we go over to Luke chapter 6, we're going to start at verse 37. It says, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your bosom. For the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Giving your time, your talents, and your tenth. And as we go into this, because putting it all in the context, it's talking about judgment. And it says, and he spoke a parable to them, and this is Jesus. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, in your eye, what? Brother, let me remove that speck. When you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will be see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Drifting. Time, talent, tenth. Judging. Being hypocrites, drifting. It says we know we're drifting when we don't share Jesus with anyone. And this is, it says, the fifth indication that we're drifting is that we never talk to anyone about Jesus. We say we're so busy that we just don't have time to talk to others about the Lord. What we're really saying is that we don't want to battle against the current of the culture, which we know is anti-Christian. In today's world, it's just not politically correct to talk to people about Jesus. Yet understand, we have no obligation before God to be politically correct. Come on now. Rather, we have a divine obligation to be biblically correct, because if we're biblically correct, people's lives will change and will positively impact society. We have allowed atheists and folks to take God out of the schools, to take Jesus out. Can't pray in school. Can't, you know, they're trying to tell you you can't pray in the courthouse. That should be putting your hand on the Bible to tell the truth. Because what if you don't believe in the Bible, so you can be lying on the Bible? Understand. We better start taking Jesus wherever we go. We're wondering why cities are having the issues they're having, why communities are having the issues they're having, because they forgot to take Jesus with them. And number six, we know we're drifting when we no longer feel close to God. The sixth indication that we're drifting is that we don't feel as close to God as we once did. Of course, it's because we're not reading his word, praying, going to church, giving, or witnessing anymore. What we're losing is the most intimate relationship that we could ever have. Our relationship with God is deeper than relationship, and only God knows how to satisfy us. Why do we forsake that relationship? We do so because of the influence of other people and the lure of the world's ways. When we do that, we miss God's best for our life. And if we want his best, we must be willing to fight against the current. When the Israelites returned to Jerusalem, they wanted God's best. So they established a commitment to God and devoted themselves to serving him and following his leadership. Do you want God's best for your life too? More than likely, you'd say yes. Understand that there's a place, a price to pay. What are you willing to pay? Whew. What are you willing to do to engage in God's divine living, loving plan? It starts by analyzing why you're drifting. Ultimately, you drift because you've chosen to. Don't destroy your life. Don't drift so far that God must discipline you to bring you back. The Israelites learned their lesson. Will you follow their example? And as we continue in our word this morning, we are in Psalms 89, 9 through 29. Then he spoke in a vision to your Holy One and said, I have given help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. We're talking David. I have found my servant David. With my holy oil I have anointed him. With whom my hand shall be established. Also my arm shall be strengthened him, will strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him. Now the son of wickedness afflict him. I will beat down his foes before his face and plague those who hate him. But my faithfulness with my mercy shall be with him. And in my name his horn shall be exalted. Also I will steady his hand over the sea and his right hand over the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Hallelujah. Also, I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My mercy I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him. His seed also I will make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. Proverbs 22, 1 through 2. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Come on now. Loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. Can the church say amen this morning? That's a great proverb, a good name. Chosen rather than great riches. Loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. Acts 28, 1 through 31 is where our word comes from today. And it says that when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness when they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hands. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live. But he shook off the creature to the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went in to him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed, they also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship, whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. And landing in Cyprus, we stayed 3 days. From there, we circled around the reef, Regulum. And after 1 day, the south wind blew. And the next day, we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and 3 inns. Then Paul saw them. He thanked God and took courage. Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you speak with you because of the hope of Israel. I am bound with this chain." Then they said to him, "We neither received the letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any other brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere." So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained the solemnity testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree amongst themselves, they departed after Paul had spoken one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, "Go to the people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute amongst themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years to his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. And our word this morning came out of Acts 28:3. And it is, the Lord protects his own even from sneaky snakes. It is, God just rescued Paul from drowning at sea, and immediately he suffered another kind of trouble. Yet God used both difficult incidents to showcase his power and his love to those who did not yet believe in him. The Lord protects his own. Acts 28:15, when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Paul always traveled in ministry teams, and he always drew on the strength of his fellow believers. He knew that no Christian could grow in faith apart from connecting deeply with others in the body of Christ. That's why we assemble. 28:24, some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. It is always this way. When the gospel is preached, some believe and some don't. Paul said, I have become all things to all men, that I might be all men, by all means save some. 1 Corinthians 9:22. And that is our word for this morning. I thank each of you for listening in. I ask you to please come back again on tomorrow as we continue in the word of God. God willing, we will be in the Old Testament. And on Sunday, we will be starting a new book, the book of Romans. So thank you so much. Be blessed. Have a wonderful day. And as always, may the Lord watch between me and thee while we are absent one from each other. In Jesus' holy and precious name, I pray over you and yours. And I ask God to continuously watch over you. And before we get out of here, a word from our sister in Christ, as always, Sister Carolyn. And the word for this morning is this: life is too short to wake up with regrets. Begin the day with a clean slate. Trust in God and believe that with him you will be victorious in your day. Have a thankful Thursday. Again, our title, The Lord Protects His Own Even from Sneaky Snakes. Thank you so much, family. Have a blessed day. It is a wrap. Why? Because it's time to go to work. Love you all. Be blessed.